After the baths last night, Charlotte and Caroline came up to sit on my lap and read a book. And they, I think it was Caroline, sometimes I get them confused. She says, "Papa, I want to come back to this place." I think that's a pretty high compliment. Yeah, amen. You folks do a great job with this meeting. We appreciate all your work. I think the train by far, is very, very popular. But I know it takes a lot of work. We've been there, and we appreciate all of that. And Charlotte and Caroline apparently are coming back, whether we do or not. Down around our area anyway, good to see all you guys. Nice tie. Down our way, I just wanted to let you know that Vandalia is now an adjective. For those of you that may know Jeff Novinsky, we had given Jeff a title to speak at our Memorial Day meeting just recently passed. And he had some questions, so he brought the title up to me, and he was going down through some questions, what do you want me to cover here? And I said, well, I think the title pretty much says it, Jeff. He says, so it's not a Vandalia title. I said, no, it's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. He says, did you get a Vandalia title this year? I said, yeah. He asked me what it was, and I said, well, it's Jolly Rogers. And he looked at me kind of funny. Now, Jeff just got his doctoral degree, so he's pretty astute. And he says, you're speaking on pirates? No. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Jolly Ranchers. Jeff looked at me, really puzzled me. He says, you know, I have no idea. We'll see if you get an idea as we work our way through this. We're going to start here. Growing up, my grandparents played a huge role in my life. Four of the most important people I ever knew. Their godly effect on me was profound. Profound. You can tell us still close. Some of you, I think one of you for sure, would know Churchill in Virginia. Orangeburg. Probably not many of you did. They were wonderful people. Churchill was an elder at Spruce. And then when they moved over to 25th and Oakley, he was an elder there. And served for many, many years with Virginia by his side. They were hard workers. Hard workers. And not only in the Lord's Church were they hard workers, but also in making a living. Churchill worked very hard, and they saved their money. And they were able to buy, when they retired, a small plot of ground down by the water on the Lake of the Ozarks, and they were able to build a small house down there, and that was their dream. When he was preparing to leave 25th and Oakley, the elders came to him and asked him if he would take a letter of evangelism, and that was his idea to work down around the lake area. So he worked with several congregations down there and helped establish a congregation down there. So Churchill in Virginia accomplished a lot, I think, in their lifetime. One of the lessons that I learned from them was pretty hard. When I was a teen, you know how teens are. When I was a teen, we were allowed to go down to the lake. Allowed. They wanted us to come down there and visit them, right? Grandparents like that, right, Dave? Grandparents like that. And so we would go down. We could spend a few weeks down at the lake, and you could swim and boat. I mean, they had it all. It was just a beautiful setting. And Sam and I decided one year that we wanted to take two of our friends down, Jim and Roger, from the church. Good church kids, you know, and the four of us got in our car and go down there, and we had a hi-ho time. I mean, it was gorgeous. We could swim all day long. We could boat and ski. I mean, everything was available to us. Now, Mom and Pop didn't, that's what we called it. Mom and Pop didn't have a lot. They just had a little fishing boat, but you could ski behind it. We did fine. There was some mountains up behind them, so you could go hiking. So the four of us had 3 days down there in the lap of luxury. I mean, it just couldn't be any better. Well, we left, drove back home. Around the dinner table that night, Mom says, what are you boys good for? Well, what do you mean? What are you boys good for? You went down there, and you didn't help your grandparents out a bit. Is it true all you did was play? You know they're getting older. You know they need help with some things. Oh, by the way, Roger and Jim, they can't come back. That was just a bad experience for your grandparents. They are absolutely wore out. That's a tough one. I love those people. But sometimes we get caught in our own immaturity. Sometimes we get caught up in entertaining ourselves, lost in what we want, lost in what I want. I was a child, and I acted as a child. I wasn't sensitive to their needs. I can assure you, every time I went down there after that, I had a list. And that list blessed me, because spending time with my grandpa set me on my career. He was an electrical engineer, and we would build projects together, and ultimately I went into electronics. When we get focused on other people, we grow. It benefits us. It helps us if we focus on other people. So at that young age, I learned it's good to focus on others. Have you ever wondered why this happens? You know, you might be at the church building working. Got a couple brothers with you, and you're sweating it out. You're getting something done. And it crosses your mind, I wonder why Brother so-and-so isn't here. He'd be a big help. And you're in the kitchen, and you're working. And you're thinking, you know, Sister so-and-so, if she was here, this would sure go better. I wonder where she is. I wonder why she's not here. We really could use the help. I wonder why the elders have that guy speak. You know, he really doesn't do too much for me. He doesn't really edify me. He doesn't hold my attention. That's not the kind of sermon that really affects me all that much. I really don't like dealing with those grouchy members, those people that are a little hard to get along with. You know, you walk up to them, they never have anything nice to say. You ever felt that way? Or you spend a lot of day working on something, and at the end of the day, the people that you're working for don't have the audacity to say thank you. Ever felt that way? They didn't say, I baked that pie just for them, and they didn't even say thank you. You know, those Wednesday evening services just aren't what they used to be. I don't know what the elders are thinking, but I'm kind of done with Wednesday night for a while. I hope they can get their act together and get us something that's more meaningful for me. In those questions, who are you thinking about? In those questions, who are you thinking about? Now, when you thought about the sister that could be there and help you, were you worried about her? Maybe she was sick? Or were you thinking that she's just not there because she doesn't want to be there, and that's just not the right attitude for a Christian? It's not the way it ought to be. Let me ask you, brethren, a question. Who are you serving? Who do you serve? We agree we're supposed to serve. Who are you serving? Are you serving the brotherhood? Are you serving the congregation? Are you serving people in the congregation? Have you got a few folks that you like to check in on? Who do you serve? I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus 28 chapter. Exodus 28 chapter, Moses has come down from the mountain, and God is talking to Moses, talking about what he needs to do while he's still up there. He's given him the commandments, and he's going through some detail. Exodus 28 chapter, follow me now. God says to Moses, now take your brother Aaron, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they minister to my people. Aaron, Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you give him those holy garments for your brother Aaron as a glory and beauty, that they may minister to my people. Grant, is that what your Bible says? Are you looking? Is that what your Bible says? No. That is not what your Bible says. That they may minister to me. That he might minister to me. Aaron and the priests were established to minister to God, to the Almighty. That's what their job was. Yes, as a byproduct, it was a service to the children of Israel for sure, as they interfaced between the children of Israel and God. But their role was not to serve primarily the children of Israel. Their role was to serve God. And they weren't dressed in those fancy robes so the children of Israel would be in awe. That wasn't the point. When they put on the robes, when they put on the ephod, when they had all of that on, that was to remind them of who they were serving. That was to get them in the mindset to serve. Because we know what happened if they went into the holy and holy, holy and holies, and they were not ready to serve. It wasn't the children of Israel that was going to stand in judgment. It was God. And you know, as we go through our lives, I think that's a good one to hang on to. It's not your brothers and sisters that will stand in judgment of you. It is the very being that you serve. God tells Moses that 8 times between chapters 28 and chapters 40. They will serve me. They will serve me. And that was the Levitical priesthood, right? That really doesn't apply to us. That was the Levitical priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, right? Tribe of Levi. And if you were directly related to Aaron, then you could be high priest and all that. And that kind of fades off into the past, right? Let's run over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, or 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse. We'll check that. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 5th verse. You also, I think he's talking to us. Is that right? You also, would that be you and me? All right, just checking. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a special spiritual house. I like the word special. I added that. Into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the people around you, right? It's the same deal. No. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. He's the one that sets the standard. He's the one that gives us all the abilities that we have. He's the one that expects our service. Through Jesus Christ. Boy, 3 very, very important words. If you serve in any other way, it's just not going to do you any good at all. You're spitting in the wind. Through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, Peter adds the word royal in there. Now, how does that distinguish it from the Levitical priesthood? Was the Levitical priesthood ever royalty? No. No. Tribe of Levi. Where did the royalty come from? Tribe of Judah. But you, You are something even greater. You're a child of the king. That makes you royalty. And you stand before him with the blood of Christ, the garments that he wants you to wear, as a priest. You are a king's son, and you are a priest in service to God himself. Royalty, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you feel like you're God's own special person? When you get up in the morning, is that what comes to your mind? Today, I am God's special person. I am a royal priest, and I am to serve him today. I look forward to it. I look forward to it. Why are we here? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why are you here? What are you doing? Why did God do all of this? Well, it has everything to do with this royal priesthood, this holy nation, because it is those people, we people, I hope, that are the royalty, that are the priests, that will serve before him in another place, in a greater place. You are being transformed. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you are being transformed. You are being changed. You're trying to leave the carnal behind, and you're trying to walk in a spiritual manner. Right? Right? So that when I get to heaven, I'm going to fit in. Those people are holy up there. There's angels around his throne all the time. Holy, 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 holy. Wow, will that be foreign territory for me? Will I be ready for that? Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for those good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works that we do, the things that we accomplish as royal priests, God foreordained, God designed it just that way, so that we might be prepared to serve him in heavenly realms. In John 15, the first verse there, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Jesus speaking here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear even more fruit. What Jesus is describing here is a relationship that we need to fully understand, and a position that we need to fully understand. God owns the vineyard. Okay? God owns the vineyard. Brother Riggins was with us a few years ago, and he spoke on being hospitable. And he made a beautiful point that God made the whole thing. Not only did he make this earth, and he put the moon up there, and he put the sun out there to keep us warm, and it just goes on and on and on with every new telescope they throw up there. They see more and more. And the last telescope, bad news, has disproved the Big Bang Theory. I don't know if you're following that, but I don't know what science is going to do with that. I think they're in trouble on that one. But God did it all for what? He did it all for me. He made the whole thing for me. And I am his guest. I am his guest. I am here as a privileged individual to experience what we experience every day. I'm a guest of God. I appreciated that. Joshua, good work. God owns the vineyard. Jesus is the vine, and I'm a branch. And what is the owner watching for? What's the owner watching for? Why bother to plant anything if you're not looking for the fruit that's off of it? Look at all the work that God has gone to that I might be here. Is it too much to ask that I might honor him with my life? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable. That's a reasonable service. It's kind of the least we can do, isn't it? A reasonable service. And what's cool is, Acts 2:38 tells me that when I'm baptized, I get something. What's that something I get? Anybody, what's the something I get? The Holy Spirit. So God owns the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. And where does that Holy Spirit go? Here. So now I've got an interpreter. I've got somebody, a all-powerful being that can take that information coming from the vine, that nourishment that comes in from the vine. I'm about to fall apart here. That nourishment that comes into my little branch. God is providing me all things pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't that what Peter said? All things. And so those all things are coming to me, and I've got the Holy Spirit inside me to help me. To help me use those things to God's glory, to provide God what he wants. Not to provide God what I want, not to provide something that old brother so-and-so wants over there. I'm providing what God wants. Right? And if I don't bear fruit, what happens? Verse 2. Pretty clear. Verse 3. I love verse 3. You are already clean. The first move in serving God and becoming what God wants you to do is to be clean. There's no vineyard in the world that produces any grapes that's overgrown with the things in our lives that just don't matter. The things in our lives that just don't matter overgrow the vineyard, my vine, and inhibits me from producing. That nourishment goes someplace else. And it results in something that God does not want. You're already killing because of the word of God. Isn't that a blessing? We won't really appreciate it until we stand before the throne and sing his praises, but I'm looking forward to that day that I can truly comprehend all that God has done for me. All that God has done for me. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 5, there's some conditions there. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So where should my life be centered? Brethren, if you want to produce fruit, you've got to be connected to the source of the nourishment that brings the fruit. That's the first part of it. Verse 8 tells us that the Father might be glorified. So a shocker, it's not to your glory. If you give your body to be burned and don't have love, you just burn your body. I mean, there's no benefit in there. It's to God's glory. I belong to God. He provides me with all things. He sets a standard that I must meet, and he expects me to serve him. But what does he tell us when Jesus is standing there judging the sheep and the goats? What does he say? What's he say there? He said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or all that? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto who? Me. You've done it unto me. And the beautiful part of this is, I don't have to keep track of it. Don't we like to do that? What is fruit? That's the last part of our thoughts here. What is fruit? What is fruit? Maybe it's the number of Bible studies you've had in your life with other people. Is that fruit? Well, that's a good thing. Is it the number of Bible studies? Is it the number of people that you've immersed into the Lord? Is that fruit? Well, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Has God given you a quota? Do you have a quota for the number of pies that you delivered to somebody that's infirmed? How many people you visited in the hospital? Is there a quota there? What's the fruit? We like lists. That's where the children of Israel got into problems. And brethren, we do it today. I go to church on Sunday morning, check. Fruit for me. I taught class last week, check. Fruit for me. You're exactly right. Fruit for you. I'm not sure that that made it back up the vine. It's a wonderful thing to serve. It's a wonderful thing to commit your life to service. But be careful that you're serving the right being and not serving yourself. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse, and following there, we have the list of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you could list that? Fruit of the Spirit. You know, as kids, we memorized that. Probably a lot of us can rattle those things off. And you know, sometimes that becomes the problem. I can rattle them off. But if I want to know what God's fruit looks like, why he arranged all this for me, why he sends those nutrients down to me, why he put Jesus in there to bring that information to me, and why he gave me the Holy Spirit to interpret that and motivate me to do the things I should be doing, he also defined what he's looking for. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, that's helpful. I think that's helpful. The first one is fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one?
Love.
Love. Well, how can that be a fruit? Well, you remember that grouchy old member that you have trouble? When you walk away from that person, what do they think about the conversation you've just had? Is it possible that you could have a conversation with that person and give them a hint that you love them? Now, what kind of love is it that Paul listed there? It's that agape stuff. That's the hard stuff. That means you love people that are hard to love. That means when you encounter a difficult situation, like, where's Dan? Did he have to go home? I'm sorry to hear about Gaylene, Dan. When you get that temptation to be angry, doesn't love take over there? And when you interface with that person that's very, very difficult to interface with, shouldn't you leave them with a feeling of love? Isn't that the feeling? Isn't that, you know, that kind of looks like fruit. You know, if you weren't careful and you shared love with even the most difficult of people, somebody could actually change. It's possible. You could change. Because that's hard to do sometimes. And they could change because they've just experienced not your love. They've experienced God's love. Because it came from him through Jesus, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and out you. Joy. Love, joy, right? Love, joy, 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 joy. Do you feel joyful? Now, that doesn't mean happy. Let's be real clear. That's not happy. That's joyful. Why would you be joyful? Why would you be joyful? Are you going to heaven? Could that cause any joy in your heart at all to think that this is not permanent? Now, God did an amazing job down here. This is wonderful. I love my grandkids. I love all the moments that we have together. But if I do my job right, like my grandparents did their job right, we get to spend eternity together. So this is just a passing through. And you know what? That makes me joyful. That makes me joyful. And that comes from God. Should I go through it again? God owns the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. I'm connected then. Jesus brings that through the Holy Spirit. You got it? Okay. Peace. A peace that passes all understanding, including yours and mine. We cannot begin to comprehend the peace And I can tell you the world doesn't have a clue about what peace is. If they don't have God, they don't have peace. How would you like to live your life that way? I visited with a brother last night that lived his life that way for a while. And you could just see in his face the peace that he's arrived at a place he can call home. Right? Yeah. This is home amongst you people. Long-suffering. Oh, that's a sermon. That's a sermon. Maybe next year we could title it something. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Can you tell I'm running out of time? Goodness, faithfulness. I mean, you've heard sermons on all these things. You can list them. You know what they are. But I think the important thing is you have to make sure you're doing them under the right being, or else you can't do them at all. You can act like you're peaceful. You can act like you're joyful. You can even act long-suffering. I know people that are long-suffering that aren't Christians. Good for them. Good for them. I could probably learn from those people how to be long-suffering. But the source of true long-suffering only comes from one source. One source. Paul goes on there to say that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And isn't that the battle? The flesh wants to get in there and say, there's a better way to go here. You need to straighten that brother out. There's a better way to go. You need to feel good about this. I can tell you I was just notified last night that somebody close and dear to me had actually gone to another congregation and found out that that's a big production over there. They got all the senses going. I'm surprised they don't have aromatherapy at those places, right? But it's all about the senses. It's all about me. It's all about how I feel when I walk out the door. You need to feel like you've worshiped God and you've been at the front of his throne on your face. That's how you need to feel when you leave this place. There's glory there. There's peace there. There's all kinds of blessings there that you cannot find anywhere else. I had three questions I was given. How can we be intentional in increasing our fruitfulness? How can we be intentional in increasing our fruitfulness? Try this. Really submit your life to the Lord. Can you be fruitful when nobody else around you is fruitful? Can you be holy when nobody else around you is? Can you be God-like when nobody else around? Yeah. All by yourself if you had to be. You're blessed to be in congregations that you have faithful brothers and sisters to help you with this little thing that we're doing here for a little while. You can be intentional. But the elders can't force you to be intentional. Don't know. People think elders can do lots of stuff. Greg, Charles, you just have to shake your head and say, no. Grant, no. All we can do is equip you, Ephesians 4. But it's really up to you to figure this thing out. We'll help you all we can. But we're not the ideal examples either. Please remember that, right? We need God's grace as much as you do, even more so. The challenges that the Holy Spirit places before us can be great. They're rewarding. But if you want to increase your intentionality in serving God, that's up to you. Now, you'll be encouraged. I'm sure somebody else's lesson at this meeting may encourage you. But that's up to you. What can a church do corporately to encourage and facilitate personal growth? I don't know. What can the church do corporately to encourage you to personally grow? Do you ever have Bible teaching at your church? Does anybody ever read from the scriptures and maybe expound on it a little bit? Doesn't that work for you? I think that's the formula. I'm sorry, we're not bringing the band in. It's just not going to happen as far as this eldership's on watch anyway. I'm sorry. The best way to personally grow, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's business, people. It's business with you and the word to strengthen that connection with the very source. What does patience with our members look like as each develops at their own individual rate? You mean you have people in your congregations that may not be maturing as fast? There's some that are slower, some that are faster. I had a very long conversation with a man one day. Felt like a week. You know those conversations. And he was wrestling with this one. And what I knew was he played golf. And I also knew that he had a son that he wanted to play golf. And so I asked him, when you go out on those, he played competitively for a corporation. When you go out on the golf course and you're playing competitively, are you out to beat them? Oh, yeah, yeah, as many strokes as I can. I think it's strokes, right? I don't do golf. Yeah, I get the right club and I swing it just right and I want to beat their pants off. When you take your son out to play golf, are you looking to beat his pants off? Oh, no. I want him to learn the game. I want him to learn how to stand. I want to show him all this stuff. So when you're with the body, which approach do you take? Which approach do you take? When you look at the brother or you look at the sister that sounds to me like you're standing in judgment of, which approach do you take? Do you want to shame them, beat their pants off? Is that the goal? Or do you want to see them grow? You want to see them, show them the love that's in you, the peace that passes all understanding. Show them the long-suffering, the patience. Show them that they might grow. I think that's how we facilitate personal growth, as we love each other. And we share that blessing, that nourishment that God gives to us moment by moment, day by day, exactly what we need. Jesus delivers it, the Holy Spirit interprets it, and it should bloom in my life. It should bloom in my life. Tad Morris had a really nice article in this month's gospel message. I would admonish you to read the very last paragraph. I'm out of time, so I'm not going to read it. It's worth your time. Worth your time. God bless you as you are fruitful in the vineyard of our Father. Thank you.